Isn't it amazing to be in the house of God today? Somebody's excited to be here. At the end of this message, we're going to go into a time of giving. And it's going to be a great opportunity for us to worship God through our giving. If you joined us on Resurrection Sunday a couple weeks ago, we started part one of a 12-week series. That is a giant series. And so we called it the Power Series. The Power Series is going to hit on many different topics. We started on the power of resurrection. And then last week, Pastor Randy talked about the power of generosity. And I'm also going to be talking about the power of generosity. Next week, we'll be talking about the power of prayer. And then we're going to go into the power of perspective, the power of the Holy Spirit, and many other things. So this is why we called it the Power Series, because I believe that over these 12 weeks, we're going to get a little bit of a refresher. We're going to dive deep into the foundations of our faith, living in the power that God has for us, living in His power. So today is the power of generosity, and today's sermon is called Giving is Living. Giving is Living. We're going to be in Matthew 6. If you want to open your Bibles, you can also be in the YouVersion Bible app, Matthew chapter 6, verses 30, YouVersion Bible app, or your notes in front of you. Your physical notes should be there on your seat. I'm going to read from the Word of God. And it says this in verse 30 from the Message translation. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think He'll attend to you, take pride in you, do His best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax. Somebody say relax. To not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way He works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how He works. I love this next part. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Now that is a word today. That is a word. The first service said, that's a word. I don't even need to preach the rest of the message. So I ended up preaching it, but that is a word right there. We're going to pray God's blessing over today's teaching. Would you join me? Lord God, thank you, Jesus, for ministering to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for continuing to transform the way we think, the way we live. So today, Lord Jesus, it's no different. We want to grow. We want to be challenged. Lord Jesus, we want more of you. Work in those places, Lord, that we keep from you. And Lord Jesus, I pray that these words would be from you and not from me. In your name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. So a couple weeks ago, my brother Matt had us all over his house. And, you know, it was a special occasion because Matt says, I'm going to cook dinner. I'm going to have like a 5-course meal or something. He had a lot of food in preparations. And so he invited us over to his house. And it was a special occasion. He actually decided to have the family over to celebrate Passover. Does everybody know what Passover is, right? So in Jewish tradition, you would celebrate Passover and you'd, you know, pray these prayers and you would do these things in a certain order to remember the time where the Israelites were delivered when they put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And so they would celebrate Passover. And my brother says, hey, let's all get together. I'm going to cook a big meal. We're going to do everything that was done in the Old Testament. And so it was interesting because that's not a normal family tradition. Although many of us have done Passovers, we hadn't done it with Matt's cooking. And it was really awesome. I was very impressed. And so it made Passover even that much more special. But while my brother was in the kitchen preparing, my dad and I and Brenda were in the other room, and we were just talking about life, and we were talking about different things. And, you know, as many of you know, I one of the things I do on a very, very regular basis is honor my father and honor everybody who came before me. And in this moment, I just had to do it again. In fact, in this moment, I got a little bit emotional because, and my dad didn't realize it at first. We were talking about some things in the church that I didn't know, I wasn't aware of. And sometimes we get together and we share different things about what's going on, what we've seen, what we've heard, some fixes that we need to make. And so he's telling me all of the things that his week consisted of. And I start getting emotional. And I'm like, I just looked at him and I said, Dad, I just feel like I'm just walking in a big blessing. I just feel like I'm walking in a big blessing. And little did I know, because this happened at the end of March, little did I know that we were about to discover one blessing from our church. Little did I know that March of 2021 was our single greatest giving month in church history. We can praise the Lord for that. I had no idea. In fact, honestly, like, I get the report. I don't go in and look at the numbers or anything. Like, if you know, we have a business manager that does that. I don't really go in to see all of the details of what's coming in and who and all that. I don't get involved in all that, but I do see the report. So those things are something that I don't really look at, but we're in the midst of that kind of a blessing. But the interesting part about that is we can praise the Lord for that. But I was actually getting emotional because of a different kind of blessing. I started getting emotional because I started thinking about all of the time and effort and energy that so many of you and so many people who are no longer with us today has put into this ministry. I often think of the countless board meetings and finance committee meetings, and I think of the countless connect groups that happen all around the city. I think of the countless number of baptisms and salvations and seeds planted. I think of the countless number of people who served with their time and invested their money. And I got to think, and especially in this moment, I thought that no minute was ever wasted serving the kingdom of God. You see, no gift was ever discarded. No donation was ever taken for granted. No church work day was ever done for no reason. No youth night was ever wasted. No VBS was ever done in vain. But I've got to believe, and you've got to believe with me, that every dollar and every minute that was ever invested here was an investment that was blessed by God. And so I sat there thinking about all these great investments, even investments that from people that I didn't even know, people that I will never meet, people who are, and honestly, mostly investments by the generations that came before me. As I was a child, investments and blessings began pouring out in 1994, which spearheaded the start of this ministry. And these investments were made by people I've never met, and even many people who are no longer with us here today on earth. There's many people who have invested here, but maybe sometimes we forget, and maybe sometimes we lose sight of exactly who those investments impact. Because those time investments of you serving and those monetary investments invested into a kid like me growing up, yeah, pastor's kid, but had some real struggles with my faith growing up. In fact, I would say I walked completely away from God for a season in my life. And it was people who were making investments here that brought me back to a relationship with God. Maybe it's an investment like for a kid like me, but maybe it's an investment for a person like you that somebody's invested. Maybe for a family like yours, or a marriage like yours, or kids like yours, or grandchildren like yours. Maybe we just don't quite see the full picture and the full impact of what each minute and what each dollar and what every ounce of energy does for the kingdom of God. Maybe sometimes we're short-sighted and we don't actually see God working. We see the short term and we see what's in front of us, but sometimes I think that we lose sight of the great impact and legacy that we're leaving with everything that we give. You see, giving is living. Giving is living. Now, I'm going to tell you, we don't talk about giving a lot. If you've been with us for years, we probably talk about this topic twice a year. It's usually about what we try to do is about twice a year. So if this is your first time here, you chose a great Sunday to come to talk, to hear me talk about giving. And by the way, I haven't talked about this in about 14 or 15 months. So you know what that means? It means I have 15 months saved up to teach you about giving today. And so I love what Winston Churchill says this. He says this. He says, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." See, I want to be real clear today that this message is about generosity. This message is about giving. It is about sacrifice. You see, generosity, it's not supposed to be something that we aspire to be. Being a generous person is actually who we are. And so we don't have to aspire towards it. We can simply be generous people, giving sacrificially of our time and our resources. And I think that sometimes we get something twisted. I think that sometimes we feel like, oh, we give because people need it. And, you know, there's some truth to that. People do need your gifts. But I'm going to say it's not because people need it. I'm going to say we give because you need it. I give because I need it. Because giving is living. And we give and are generous because God gives first. And God is generous to us first. And you see, the interesting part about, you know, being a pastor and also growing up in the church is I hear a lot of people saying, I want to go deeper. I want to go deeper. I want to go deeper in my spiritual walk. And, you know, one of my easy, short answers that I've always given them is I say, if you want to go deeper, if you want to experience God, you want to remember who God is, and you want to remember what he's done. Because in discovering who God is, there's endless things to learn about who God is. And when we remember what he's done, there's endless lessons to learn about what he's done for us. And so I think that if you want to go deeper to know God, we have to discover the depths of who God is. You see, your spiritual depth is not measured by an experience that you have. Can I tell you this? Your spiritual depth is not measured by an experience. Your spiritual depth is measured by discovering more and more of who God is. Your spiritual depth, it's not a one-time experience, a single experience. It's based on your understanding of who God is. And we'll never fully understand or comprehend the depths of who God is. So as we go deeper, we end up learning new things about God. We end up learning new attributes of who he is. And so every new thing that I learn about God, it takes me deeper. And every aspect of God that I learn about it, it draws me closer to him. Some of you know the God of love. How many of you know the God of love? Amen. Hallelujah. God loves me. Right? God loves me. This is the first attribute of God that brought me to salvation in Jesus. As I met the God of love, God is love. God loved me first. God, he loves me. He forgives me. He cares for me. He loves me. He sent his son to die for me. And I think that this is great that we can know the God of love. But You might also know the God of eternity, the God who is eternal, the God who is infinite. He has no beginning and he has no end. You might know God, our creator, right? The God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who formed you in your mother's womb. Maybe you know God as Father, the God who adopts you into his family, who calls you son, who calls you daughter, who calls you child. Maybe you know God the healer, the God who wants to heal your sickness and heal your disease and heal that pain that you've been carrying for so long. Maybe you know the God of peace, that in chaotic times, when this world seems to be spinning out of control, we can meet the God of peace and know that God, he's a God of peace, that he comforts me in the midst of all of the chaos that happens in this world. But let me tell you, it's interesting because I love all these definitions of God, but I'm going to tell you, it took me a very long time. It took me way too long to discover Jehovah Jireh, the God who is my provider. And when I was introduced to Jehovah Jireh, things began to shift in my life. I started seeing things differently. I wasn't the provider. God was the provider. I didn't earn anything. God gave generously to me. And for the first time in my life, I discovered a sense of contentment. My Jireh, my provider, reminded me who is the giver of all things, who is the source of all things. And some of the deeper things that we want to learn about God, I think that sometimes the attributes of God that we still have yet to learn are in the same areas that we're still holding on to today. So Jehovah Jireh, you can't know God as your provider if you still want to control everything in your life. You can't be introduced to Jehovah Jireh, God is my provider, if you're still holding back things from God. How can you know that God provides if you're still trying to provide for yourself? You see, we have to put ourselves in that uncomfortable position and conversation. We have to trust God with our time, with our money, with our resources, saying, God, you are my provider. You will take care of my tomorrow. All I need to do is trust you for today. All I need to do is walk in obedience today. But the problem is that sometimes we say, God, I want to go deeper. God, I want to go deeper, but we cease discovering who God is. And so sometimes we get comfortable walking in the shallow end. And sometimes when we get comfortable in the shallow end and we don't take that step of faith, we don't go deeper. And so what happens is we're in a dangerous position to stay in the shallow and never go deeper and say, is this all that you have for me, God? Is this really all that you have for me? And it's a dangerous place to be, because if you refuse to go deeper, you're only going to have a shallow faith in God. You see, God wants to show you who he is. God wants you to live. He doesn't want you to just survive. God doesn't want you to just exist. He wants you to live. He doesn't want you to survive. He wants you to thrive. And so giving is living. How can we live this life in the overflow? How can we get flowing again with God's blessings? How can we be overflowing with what God has gifted us with? And I'm gonna tell you, during this message, you're gonna be challenged. And so I want you to approach this with an open mind. You know, interestingly enough, this past week, I noticed that as we're kind of preparing to go into summer months, I started looking at my pool, and we haven't used it because it's been pretty cold. We have a pool in the backyard, and I'd been walking outside the last few weeks, and I was noticing that dirt was actually collecting on the bottom of my pool. And my immediate thought was, you know, my Polaris wasn't working. It wasn't taking the dirt off of the pool floor. And so, you know, I was like, oh, I'm going to fix this. So I pull up the Polaris and I look at it. And then I was like, no, never mind. I'm not going to try to touch it. So I wait for the pool guy to come. And the pool guy comes, and I said, hey, can you check out my Polaris? You know, everything's collecting at the bottom of the pool. And so he goes, yeah, yeah. So he pulls it out, and he starts troubleshooting it. And I'm just, like, kind of watching him. And he starts messing with things, opening things up. And he says, your Polaris is clogged. He goes, the way the Polaris works is that water really, it has to flow through it. And if water can flow through it, that's how you see it moving everywhere in the pool. And what happened is my Polaris kept getting stuck at the edge of the pool. It moved very slowly. Sometimes it wouldn't move at all. And then it would just get stuck and it wouldn't move for days. And so he says, that's why it's not moving. That's why it's not working. And he says, it can't do what it's intended to do unless we get it flowing again. And I said, that's a sermon. I said, I don't know. I don't even know his name. He's a new pool guy. I was like, you better preach that. I said, what'd you say? He goes, well, it can't do what it's intended to do unless we get it flowing again. And so today my goal is to help you deconstruct some of those negative thoughts and negative perceptions about giving to get you flowing again. You see, I want to remove some of those negative perceptions about giving so that you can start moving again and so that you can start doing what God intended you to do in the first place. You see, sometimes we let the debris, sometimes we let a clog in what we believe. We believe a lie. We get uncomfortable with some conversations. And sometimes we need to remove those negative thoughts and those lies that come from the enemy. And we need to say, God, I need you to remove those things. Fix me. Replace me. Fix it. Put me back together. Reframe my mind. Reframe my perspective. Let me see things the way you do. And God says, if you let me do this work in you, you're going to experience real life. You're going to be flowing. You're going to be flowing again. Giving is living. And so today I have a few declarations that I want you to make as far as when it comes to your generosity and your giving. And the first declaration is this, and I want you to repeat after me. I'm going to say it, and then we'll repeat it. I will allow God to work in the uncomfortable areas in my life. So say, repeat after me. I will allow God to work in the uncomfortable areas of my life. I think it's funny. I think churches, they get a bad rep for, oh, all they do is talk about money, right? Like you hear, maybe you have friends or family members, maybe you've heard them say this before. Oh, churches, all they want to do is talk about money, the money, money, money. All they want is the things that I've earned. And, you know, it's interesting. In my experience, it's been complete opposite. Like, we speak about this twice a year. We don't always talk about giving. And so the interesting part is I started thinking about this, and I'm thinking, you know, maybe if my experience is that we're not always talking about giving, maybe it's just that's the only time people are paying attention. Right? And so, you know, we're talking about giving, and now everyone's like, zoned in. Is he going to ask for money? Yeah, he's going to ask for money. He told us he's going to ask for money. He's going to ask for money. And I'm telling you. And then that's the thing that you remember. And you tell your friends. And you're like, that's all churches want. It's that. Because I think that sometimes we instinctively listen for the things that will prove to us that we don't need to change. I think that sometimes we instinctively listen for the things that we're already doing, right? We talk about praying. I pray every day, and instead of clapping, we're patting ourselves on the back, right? Sometimes I feel like we're clapping for ourselves. Oof. We agree with that, Pastor, so I'm doing that, so I'm clapping. I'm going to say an amen, hallelujah, praise God, thank you, Jesus. I hope everyone else is doing what I'm doing. But what happens when we talk about an uncomfortable topic? The clapping stops. People get uncomfortable. And so today, I want you to lean into that discomfort. Will you go there? Will you go there with me? Will you go there with me? I think that instinctively, we welcome the comfortable, and we resist the uncomfortable, which is interesting. You know why that's interesting? Because I've never had a comfortable situation grow me. I've never had a comfortable situation that where I said, man, I was comfortable, and man, I experienced some growth. But it's only in the uncomfortable that we grow. We have the uncomfortable conversations. We put ourselves in uncomfortable environments and uncomfortable circumstances, and this is where true growth happens. In the uncomfortable, we step out of our comfort zone. But it's interesting that the comfort zone is the place that we want to live. We want to live in comfort. That's the place that we aspire to be. And we don't want to live in the uncomfortable. I feel like we sometimes get that twisted. Because the comfort doesn't lead us anywhere great. And so the money conversation, it takes us right into an uncomfortable conversation. And I want you to lean into this message today. Turn to your neighbor and say, lean in. Say, it's time to lean in. It's time to lean in. I'm going to grow today. I'm going to lean into this conversation because it's one that I need. In fact, one of the core human issues is greed, right? So greed, meaning I want to keep to myself. I don't want to pour out God's blessings. I just want to store them for myself. In fact, God has called us to pour, not to store. God has called us to live a life that is flowing, not a life that is like a reservoir, only receiving. You see, giving is living. Giving is living. And so the first declaration today is I will allow God to work in the uncomfortable areas of my life. The second declaration here is that I will treasure God's kingdom over my kingdom. I will treasure God's kingdom over my kingdom. You see, the kingdom of God is here now. You do realize that, right? We have access to the kingdom of God right here, right now, today. You have access to it. In fact, we pray it all the time. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray it all the time. We say it all the time. God, let us see heaven on earth. And so the question is if heaven is available to us now, if we can experience heaven on earth today through a relationship with Jesus, through God allowing us to go deeper, if we can experience that today, why are so many Christians not investing in this kingdom? Why are so many of us not living in this kingdom? Matthew 6:19 in the Message version says this, don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? I love how it asks that. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. The NIV says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure. So why aren't we investing in the kingdom of God? And I'm talking about the capital C church. You're talking about Christians all over the world. Why aren't more people investing in the kingdom of God? And I believe that it's because we're so used to investing not in the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of mine. Isn't that like one of the first words that kids learn? Mine? Mine? No, that's mine. There's a Finding Nemo reference in there. Mine, mine. And we learn that. We learn mine. We learn about the kingdom of mine because I go to work and I earn an income and my house and my things and my life and my family and my everything. And if we live in the kingdom of mine, we're simultaneously resisting the kingdom of God. Because everything belongs to him anyway. No, 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 no. God blessed you with that family. No, God blessed you with that marriage. God blessed you with those kiddos. No, God blessed you with that job. No, everything. No, he's the source. No, he's the middle. No, everything starts with him. No, no, no. If you don't get this right, you risk living in the kingdom of mine and not in the kingdom of God. Verse 24 says this, you can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration for one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. Why can't these coexist? Why can't the kingdom of mine and the kingdom of God coexist? Why? Why? But Pastor Randall Sean, doesn't God want what I want? Oh, come on. Some of y'all have that. Doesn't God want what I want? No, God wants what God wants. And you want what you want. And sometimes those two don't actually, they don't go together. Sometimes our desires don't match God's desires. And so we're living in the kingdom of mine when God is asking us to live in the kingdom of God. And so we live there. Well, Pastor Randall Sean, doesn't God want to bless me? Doesn't he want to bless me? I know that God has plans for my future, to prosper me, to give me a hope and a future and all of these things. That yes, God wants to bless you, but sometimes his biggest blessings come when we let him renew our minds and reorganize our thoughts and reprioritize our schedule and reorganize our finances. Sometimes God's blessings look differently than what we expect them to be. And sometimes we get this false view of blessings is that God's like a genie in the bottle. You rub the lamp, right? And there it is. There's your wishes. And God does what you want. And it's like, No. We conform to what God wants. No. We conform to his kingdom. No. We are the ones conforming to his image and to what he wants, not God conforming to what we want. And why do we get that twisted so often? You see, the kingdom of mine builds its kingdom on two very valuable resources, time and money. Time and money, the kingdom of mine. So you can use these two valuable resources for the kingdom of mine, or you can use them for the kingdom of God. You see, God wants to bless you, but sometimes in that blessing, there's a blessing in reorganizing some things in your life, putting things back in order. Oh, yeah, some of us get out of order, and when we allow God to work in those spaces that may have gotten out of order, the things that we should have prioritized that are no longer a priority in our lives, sometimes when we let God reorganize those things, then we see his blessings unfold. Because we got to let God do the work. We got to allow him to do the work. And so the reason God wants to reorganize things is because we have things disorganized. And let me tell you, if I need to reprioritize things to make God number one, hey, then God is going to be number one. Listen, if God is number one, then he's number one everywhere. Can I get an amen? Not just in the comfortable places. Oh, God, you're number one on a Sunday morning at 11 a.m., for sure, 100%. God, you're number one when I need something. You're the number one person I go to. How about, God, no, you're the number one always. You're the number one everywhere, in every part of my life. So I will make the necessary adjustments to my calendar, to my finances. I will make the necessary adjustments to ensure that I'm serving God, that I'm investing into the kingdom, that I'm being obedient to his will. God, whatever you want, Lord, as long as it builds my kingdom, Lord, I know that my investment is worthwhile because I'm investing in something that's eternal. I'm investing in legacy. I'm investing in things that will outlive me. I'm investing in something so much more valuable than anything that I can receive here on this earth. Here's the third declaration is that I will learn how to be content in every circumstance. Repeat after me. I will learn how to be content in every circumstance. Matthew 6:25 says this. I love this. It's a big chunk of scripture. the Message version again. It says this: if you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. How many of us fuss over that? There's far more to your life than food you put in your stomach. Wow, convicting. Convicting. There's so much more than food you put in your stomach. More to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description. Nope, they're careless in the care of God. And you count far more to him than birds. Has anyone, by fussing in front of the mirror, ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money, wasted on fashion. Do you think it really makes a difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen color and design quite like that? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? And this is why that's just a sermon all in itself. Some of us needed to hear that. But let me tell you, contentment is not always a bad thing. Contentment sometimes is a bad thing. You know, here's the difference. And we have to know when to have contentment and when not to have contentment. There's some areas that we can be content and other areas we can't. For example, I don't ever want to be content in my relationship with God. Right? I always want to press in further. I always want to go deeper. I always want to discover more of God. I never want to be satisfied with where I'm at, because the second that I'm satisfied, I've given in to a complacency. So I will never be content in where I'm at spiritually. And that's a good thing, because it's dangerous if you have contentment in your spiritual life. But here's the difference. There's also a contentment that we do need to have. And that contentment is that I will be content with the things that I have. I will be content with the possessions that I have, with the job that I have. I will be content with my desires and my wants. I will be content with what God has blessed me with. You see, there's a difference, right? And the big difference in contentment and knowing which one is good contentment and which one is bad contentment is it really just depends on what you're chasing after. Because if you're trying to find contentment in temporary things, it will never come. But you can be content in the temporary things, and you can live with a discontentment saying, I will never be satisfied with my relationship with God. I'm pressing in. I'm pressing further. There's good contentment and bad contentment. It's just because naturally we want more of the things that we love. We want more of the things that we love. So if we set our sights and we set our minds into things that will pass away, that we'll live this life never finding contentment. So we have to learn how to draw that line. And here's the question. Here's the question I want to ask you. It's a very important question. It will either bless you or curse you. In many ways, it will prove your motives. It will prove your heart and your mind. It will prove what you want out of this life. And it's a simple question. I'm going to ask it to you today is, what do I really want? What do I really want? And if your answer isn't God, then there's where God needs to work, right? What do you really, really want? Let me get one thing straight. In this money topic, there's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with high income earners. There's nothing wrong with making money so long as money is not making you. You see, the difference is, you see, I've met some very wealthy people who have maybe businesses, or they've built up these careers and they make a lot of money. But I've met these very wealthy people that from day one, when they didn't have anything, day one, when they might have been even in debt, or maybe they might have been living in poverty, these people chose to be generous from the very beginning. And even as their incomes grew and their job roles grew, and even as they found success in their careers, they continue to live by one standard, and that's, I'm going to be a generous giver. No matter my circumstance, whether I have little or whether I have much. You see, there's nothing wrong with making money so long as money doesn't make you. You see, the biggest problem with our commitment is actually our contentment. Because I want to make a bigger commitment to God. I want to make a commitment. God, I want to commit to you. I want to give to you. I want to be a generous giver. I want to commit to this, but I'm not content with what I have. And so that needs to be put on hold, God. You see, if I only had a little bit more, if I only just got one more promotion, then God, finally I will be able to be generous. But like we said from the get-go, is generosity is a choice. Generosity is a choice. And so I'm going to tell you that it's not about the amount of money that you give as much as it is about the amount of sacrifice that you give. It reminds me of the story of the widow's two mites in Luke 21, 1 through 4. It says this, "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites," very small amount of money. "So he said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of you. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had.'" You see, God doesn't care about the amount of money. He cares about the amount of sacrifice. You see, God doesn't care if it's two mites or 2 million. If you're not sacrificing, if you're not doing it with a cheerful heart, if you're not doing it out of love, if you're not doing it because you want to be a generous person, then the widow's two mites count more towards the kingdom of God. And what the widow had was sacrifice. What the widow had was sacrifice. And so I'm going to tell you, sacrifice is the foundation of love. In fact, sacrifice is the foundation of God's love for us. Sacrifice is the foundation. Sacrifice is when it's inconvenient. Sacrifice is giving out of poverty. Sacrifice is giving when it doesn't make sense. It's giving your livelihood. It's what God requires us to do. Sacrifice is forgoing a big purchase, that iPod. Saying, "God, I'm literally sacrificing. I'm foregoing. I'm withholding. Lord, I want this thing, but I am making a sacrifice today. Because, Lord, I know this is what you require from me." Sacrifice is forgoing that big purpose, that big purchase to invest in a big mission. It's canceling your Netflix subscription. And getting that recurring donation coming to the kingdom of God. Sacrifice is reminding yourself that your stimulus check is not what provides, but God is my provider. Let me tell you, sacrifice is making space, creating space, canceling unnecessary bills, maneuvering finances so you can make it happen. Sacrifice is signing up for Financial Peace University, taking the class, organizing your finances, paying off debt, stewarding your money properly. Sacrifice requires true and real commitment. It's dedication, it's loyalty, it's faithfulness, it's perseverance, it's hashing things out and breaking things down. It's following through till the end, it's getting uncomfortable, not backing down when the battle gets tough. And knowing that God is more than enough. And that's your last declaration today. I will always see God is more than enough. Repeat after me. I will always see God as more than enough. Would you stand with me today? Back to our original verse. It says this in verse 31. What I'm trying to do here is get you to relax. Why? Because talking about money isn't comfortable, right? Relax. Relax. To not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way He works, they fuss over these things. But you know both God and how He works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. So we're going to go into a time of giving. We saved it for the very end. I'm going to ask you to do one thing, and like I said, you know, we don't talk about giving a whole lot here at 316 Church, even though we believe it's a core foundational principle in your faith. Sometimes the thing that we withhold is the exact thing that we finally need to give up. And so we're going to go into a time of giving, and I'm going to tell you what you're giving towards today. You might have seen a little commitment card on your seat, and you don't know what that is, let me explain. Last year, about 3 weeks before COVID-19 shut us down. Actually, we kept worshiping, but we went to online, but it shut us down in person. We passed out these cards, and it still says Fortress Church, and it still says the future starts now, 2020. And I kind of want to do this intentionally because, you know, some of you made commitments, but because of the financial difficulty and financial struggle, maybe you weren't able to follow through. And there's a commitment card that you can commit to giving, and I'll tell you what it's going to go towards in just a minute. But some of you want to recommit, and if you turned in one last year, praise God, I want to ask you to recommit and fill out the same card. Or maybe you weren't with us last year. Maybe you didn't do one of these cards, and that's okay. I want you to pray about filling this out. It's not due today unless God puts it on your heart, and we're going to have the baskets here in the front. And here's what we're giving towards. If you remember last February, yes, it's been 14 months since we spoke on this topic. We asked for you to give to the Future Starts Now campaign, which helped us remodel the worship center and the bathrooms. The ladies say, praise God, thank you, Jesus. But let me tell you, this next phase, I'm just going to say, in my opinion, is the most important phase of the Future Starts Now. Many of you know that Grace Christian School, we've had a school here for 20 plus years. They're relocating at the end of this school year to Callahan and I-10, another location. And what we've decided to do is make the entire kids' hallway 100% dedicated to our children's ministry. Right now it's mainly we use it for the school. It looks like a school. Go back there, check it out. It's going to be 100% dedicated to your kids and your grandkids and your nieces and your nephews. And let me tell you, there's going to be kids that were just like me, struggling to believe in God, maybe because of their upbringing, maybe because of one thing or another. But let me tell you, I heard it best put to me this week, is that when you walk into a room of kids, it's like walking into a room of unbelievers ready to believe. And And so we have the opportunity to leave a legacy, to give to something that will outlive us, to give for generations to come where ministry will be done. This is what we're giving to. Phase 3 of the future starts now. Pray about what your part will play. And maybe you're already giving. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's reorganizing your calendar. Can I just say one thing? We need volunteers for our kiddos. We do all the background checks and everything like that, but we need people to serve in kids ministry, to invest in the next generation. So as you pray, let me remind you, the two most valuable resources between the kingdom of mine and the kingdom of God is time and money. What do you have to give? Do you truly believe that God is more than enough? And if you do, I'm going to say prove it.